chapter 2, verse 22. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God has raised up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of him." Well, this day, the day of Pentecost, that we have recorded over in Acts chapter 2, was 50 days after the Passover, after the death of Jesus. It's always the first day of the week. You can look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. But on this particular day of Pentecost, this very day, some notable things happen that we are all familiar with. We need to refresh our memories on from time to time and utilize this information as we try to teach others about this occurrence, because it was a notable day. Because the apostles, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll see. They are empowered to be infallible witnesses of Jesus. Christ commissioned to preach the gospel again that day. And the church of Christ was established on that day. Obedient believers that received the word of God gladly and were baptized, they were added to the Lord's church that day. First record we have of the Lord's church being established. So these notable things happen on this day. And so we see where the apostles, they spoke by heaven's power. They were gifted and they were given the Holy Spirit. And beginning at verse 1, we see manifestations of God's power over the apostles. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. The text is there. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues that the Spirit gave them utterance." So three manifestations we see here that are three things that show that they were inspired. There was the sound like a rushing mighty wind, the King James says, or the rushing wind. The sight, there was sight, something that could be seen. They had cloven or divided tongues on each man set upon each of them. And by language, we see that they spoke at the Spirit's direction, or as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see three manifestations spoken of. And notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the othermost parts of the earth." So we see that unfolding here in these first verses of Acts chapter 2. We also see some other things regarding God's power. We see the reaction of those that were present. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 5 now. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So the miracles wasn't on the hearers, it was on the speakers. They were able to speak in all these languages what God wanted them to hear. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, when we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we did hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were all in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocked, saying, These men are full of new wine. Remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, Jesus promised them, with power. And they would be witnesses unto him. They would speak his holy word that he wanted them to see. So we see where this grew a crowd. We see the crowd of missionaries we read in verses 5 and 6. And these are ones who needed to hear God's word. They were told they would be able to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit these wonderful words that men needed to hear in order to be saying what God wanted them to hear. So there was a message God wanted to be understood. Whether they accepted it or not, he wanted it to be heard, and they could hear it. They could understand in their own language, because the apostles had the power to speak in these languages. Men had not been trained previously to speak in these languages. By the Holy Spirit, they had that power to do that. If I began speaking in Spanish, it would take the Holy Spirit to help me speak in Spanish, I'll tell you, because I can't speak Spanish. But some can, like Ohelia, she's fluent in English and Spanish. I can't do that. It would take a miracle for me to be able to do that. And that's what we see here. These men were able to speak in these languages. They could be heard. They could be understood. The gospel needed to be understood in order to be obeyed. They were amazed. They were confused. They wondered. Notice again verse 6 through 12. It says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we in our own tongue, our own language? We can understand it. How can this be? Their hearts were prepared to listen as a result of them being able to hear God's word. They can understand it. The apostles had their attention, because God wanted them to pay attention to what he was going to tell them. But see, the apostles were accused of drunkenness, weren't they? There's always somebody in the crowd that tries to overthrow God's purpose. There's always someone there to pervert the evidence of truth and falsely accuse the righteous. So we see where God's word does not go without conflict and opposition. Opposition will be in place, and there we have that enmity between the devil and God, where they heard God's word, but there are those who accuse them falsely of being drunk. So we see where there were those who are making these accusations. So others mocked. These men are full of mid wine, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Israel or of Judea, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, by this known unto you, hearken unto my words. He is either not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. They weren't drunk. And Peter affirmed that. That brings to our next point, that heaven's power spoke. He said, but this is that. Notice verse 14. He said, but this is that, beginning of verse 6, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So the inspired explanation of this event begins in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 21. The text is there. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that. What you're seeing is what the prophet Joel testified would happen. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and on your sons and on your daughters, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see where Joel is quoted here by Peter. And Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter reveals that The people are witnessing the very thing that Joel prophesied over 600 years before this very day of Pentecost. And Peter was living and preaching in those prophesied last days. Joel is known as the doom and gloom prophet. He prophesied the doom and gloom to those that were unrepentant. And doom and gloom awaits those that are unrepentant even in this last day that we speak of today. You know, the people of God were in sin and thereby were suffering the hands of a great army, the Babylonians. Their suffering was not, however, done without a message of hope, because Joel offers hope. He foretells of a day when there would be those who would give heed to God's call and they would be saved by it. The consequences of their sins would be noted. And Joel, or Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. The latter days, the last days, the days that we are in today, the days that began during Christ's coming, during His personal ministry, the last days, the Holy Spirit was poured out, as we see evidence here. It was poured out upon the apostles. And we poured out upon all flesh, He said, in the form of divine revelation that would be confirmed through truth and confirmed by miracles that followed them. Without partiality, God would use male and female, young, old, slave, and free to distribute His message. And this is the fact that the Holy Spirit was with those that were empowered to speak during the last days. See, the author of Hebrews told us that God communicated His message in different ways, diverse manners, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. But God spoke directly to some who were prophets, and God moved some men to speak divine truths by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit entered into and fell upon various ones, even in Ezekiel's day. The apostles and prophets in time past spoke. And you see Jesus tell His disciples and His apostles that the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. He said, "For you shall not speak from self, but what things soever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come." John chapter 16, verse 8. So we see others who spoke by words of inspiration. You know, others received visions and dreams from God to speak divine messages. But we see where the apostles received the truth of God on the day of Pentecost and spoke those things. He said, "Yea, and on my servants," beginning at verse chapter 2, verse 18. He said, "Yea, on my servants, and on my handmaids in those days, I'll pour out forth my spirit," which was being done at that time, "and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke here." So we see where God's word is poured out by means of the apostles speaking by inspiration. It was a gift. It was a light gift they received through Holy Spirit baptism. And those words of salvation were revealed on that first day of Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection. But the days are referred to as the days of gloom are represented by those expressions of the moon shall be turned to darkness and the blood. This shows the doom and gloom. This is doom and gloom language to those that don't repent. But there's a sign of hope. There's a message of hope that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, those who turn to God in repentance, in true repentance, will be saved. So clearly the salvation is from the consequence of sin rather than the destruction of Jerusalem here, but Joel, his words are used to illustrate the coming of this prophecy. And Peter uses those words as Joel to illustrate the fact that these days are here. This is that. What you see is what, and what you're hearing is what Joel prophesied of. And he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words," didn't he? He said, "Hear these words." So we see where Joel's prophecy is fulfilled at this time. And the divine presence and message is shown in chapter 2, verse 17 through 18 of Acts. the divine confirmation of judgment is shown in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Notice, it says there in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 17 of Joel chapter 2, we see where Joel, his divine message is, and his presence are illustrated there, and the confirmation judgment is coming upon those who don't repent. That's the message that we need to get from this. And then the divine offer of salvation is made. And Peter makes that offer. And they make the offer here as we see this sermon unfold. But then he makes known to them in chapter 2, verse 22, that they were to hear this Jesus of Nazareth. He said, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works, or miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, he hath by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So God approved this one that they had slain. God approved Jesus by miracles, by mighty works that shows that source of power, by wonders, the effect that it had upon the people, and by signs, the testimony of divine approval. John chapter 3, we see in verse 2. John chapter 3, verse 2, we see where John's words spoken by Jesus, that Jesus came, Nicodemus came by night and said, Rabbi, we know that our teacher comes from God, for no man can do these miracles without doing, except God be with him. So the signs or testimony of that divine approval, you see the effect they had upon the people, and the miracles show the mighty source of power. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the works and the miracles that he did confirmed not only his divine approval, but also confirmed the approval of the apostles. So, you know, reason approach is used here. Even his enemies did not deny his miracles. They reject them, but they did not deny them. They couldn't. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And over in John 11, when the Pharisees on the council said, what do we do for this man who doeth many miracles? They couldn't deny him. They could deny that they came from God. They accused them of being of the devil. Over Matthew chapter 12, his account, so when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They didn't deny that he cast out devils. They didn't deny he performed miracles. It's kind of like over in Acts chapter 4, verse 15 through 16, Peter and John healed a crippled man. They were commanded by the council not to speak in his name, and the council said, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them that manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They couldn't deny it. And we see people today who deny the proof that was recorded for our learning. But in those days, they couldn't deny it. And it showed God approved Jesus. It showed God approved the apostles as well when they were able to perform miracles. It showed that he is Lord in Christ. They were also made known that they killed Jesus. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, and that's the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by you in the midst of you yourselves know. He said, him being delivered by the determined counsel, he said, ye have by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. You killed Jesus. You crucified the one that God sent. God knew the crucifixion would happen, and it was determined, it was his purpose, and by foreknowledge he knew that would happen. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, the text says there that truly the Son of Man goeth, it was determined, but woe unto them for that man whom he hath betrayed. And so we see where there was woes pronounced of those who betrayed Jesus, those who denied and didn't know it was going to happen, didn't know the purpose they were fulfilling. See, the people didn't realize they were fulfilling God's purpose all along the way. It was not an accident. God was not taken by surprises. He's never taken by surprise. God is in control at all times. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, the text is there. He said, "Oh, the fools are slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to have entered in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures, the things that would happen concerning himself." So Jesus knew. He told them what was going to happen. Then in verse 46, he said, "Unto them it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again, and to rise again from the third day." He told them this before it happened. So he knew it was going to happen. It was not an accident. They were delivered by the Jews to the hands of the Romans, Jesus was. So this was all part of God's plan, part of His purpose. His foreknowledge knew that it would happen. The most beautiful thing is that God raised Jesus up and they slew. So we see in chapter 2, verse 24 too. 32, this revelation, this fulfilled prophecy. In chapter 22, or 2, verse 24, beginning, we see where the prophecy that Moses or David spoke of happened, beginning at verse 24. It says, "But God hath raised," he said, "whom hath God raised up, having loosed the pains of this, because it was not possible he should be whole of it. For David speaks concerning himself," or him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope," David said, "because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So David had hope that not only he would be raised, but he knew Christ would be raised. He says, "Thou hast made known to me the words of life. Thou shalt also make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and the sepulcher is with us. And this day, David's still in the sepulcher. His body is still there. But God raised Jesus." So this fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled the prophecy made to David over in Psalms chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. And to David over in, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 24 to 29. Also, God's oath to David that we talked about this morning. Peter references in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. He said, "Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to the throne." That oath is referring to the oath he made through Nathan the prophet over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. Where he said, "When thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up seed after thee, and shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish this kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of this king forever," he told David. So you see where this oath was made to David. We see eyewitnesses testifying that Jesus was raised from the dead. The apostles with miracles, they confirmed with signs, wondering, they confirmed the words that they were speaking. And in Acts chapter, Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says that they confirmed the word that they spoke with signs following. Now, there are miracles that confirmed that they were speaking by inspiration. It was validated. That validated their words. Just like the miracles that Jesus performed validated his speaking. And then we see that God exalted Jesus in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 33. Notice. It said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this, which you now see and hear, and they said. For David is not ascending to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So we see where this is proof, without a shadow of a doubt, that the Holy Spirit is with them. That's proof. The presence of the Holy Spirit is proves that. And Jesus promised this promise over, and made this promise over in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And then in John chapter 15, verse 22, he told his disciples there, when the Comforter is come, him I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. And the Holy Spirit is now with these apostles. They're speaking these languages to those that can hear it, testifying to them that God exalted this Jesus that he raised, whom he slew. He's now at God's right hand. And in Acts chapter 24, verse 35, it says, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus. It is the one who God raised up, the one who God exalted, the one who you slew. He made him both Lord and Christ. He's at God's right hand. And the psalmist said in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. We see where, in conclusion, what's the application? Well, it's shown in chapter 2, verse 36. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Jesus you crucified, the one that God exalted, the one God raised up. So we have clear, concise, conclusive, and convincing language. It's not delivered with anger or contempt, but it was intended to convict the sinners of their sin and to save them. In John chapter 16, beginning in verse 8 and 9, the text says there, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of sin because they believe not on me. So the many who rejected Jesus even after this, but some didn't. So the lost can be saved, can't they? You know, the effect of truth on good hearts is shown in verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They asked an important question. What do we do to overcome this? The plea, they made a plea. What shall we do? Tell us what we need to do to correct this. So we have the plea of convicted believers who are wanting to know, what do we have to do to make amends for this wrong that we've done? The remedy is stated in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, referring to the promise Abraham was given over in Genesis chapter 12, that spiritual seed promise. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the promise. With many words did he testify, saying, exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. So they had to save themselves by doing what he said. It's to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift the Holy Spirit gave. Salvation, not tongues, but the gift the Holy Spirit gave them. That was salvation by being believers and obedient believers of Christ. And the promise of salvation is to all that are far off. And many words of exhortation were spoken by the apostles that day. And the response was, in verse 41, notice, responsible when they gladly received the words and were baptized. And were baptized. Not just when they gladly received the words. When they gladly received the words and were baptized, the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Don't forget that baptism part. That's a part that a lot of people want to leave out. He that believeth and is baptized. That's about the same statement there, isn't it? So we see the saved are added to the church today, weren't they? Just like they were in that day. So in verse 41, we see that they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And also verse 47, we're familiar with. They praised God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So the faithful continued. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. There was continuance. There was that single-mindedness. Well, they were united in mind and purpose. They were united together in their obedience to the gospel and their worship of God. They had favor with God and all the people. So we see that this day is a great day in history of the world. And the purpose of God in Christ are revealed. Today the same problem and solution exists, doesn't it? The same problem is sin. The same solution is to believe the gospel. Same problem, sin. Same message. The gospel of Christ is to be believed. The same solution. Believe, repent, and be baptized. Because all things are ready, as Jesus taught when he talked about the great supper that he made. And his dig was at the Jews that rejected his supper. Rejected his words. He made and prepared for them that great supper. It was ready. They rejected it. Many began to make excuse. Many today make excuse. But I hope no one today, if you need to obey the gospel, will make excuse. It will believe and repent of your sins and do that that is pleasing in God's sight. That's the lesson for anyway. Accept the Lord's invitation. We urge that you think on the things that we talked about this morning. A great and notable day, the day of Pentecost. I always like to look at this from time to time. It's good for us just to review it, because it's something we can utilize when we're teaching others the gospel, and something we need to be refreshing our memories on about that notable day of salvation. And we can see those same promises that are real today for those who want to repent of their sins and turn to God. If you're any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come and make your wishes known. As together we stand and sing the song that is very selected.